I love this. It just, maybe it's a power trip. I don't know. It's a great thing. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22a, reading out of the New Revised Standard Version because I wouldn't want you to get bored. We've had the same text for about 15 weeks now. It says, "Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace," which we're focusing on today. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." In Romans 5, 1, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Father, this morning, we come to you with mixed emotions. It's been a rough week. We've had terrible tragedy nationally. We've had tragedy in our own community. We've struggled with all kinds of things this week. And so, Father, first we want to pray. We don't have an answer for what's going on in our world, but you do. All of our opinions, all of our ideologies, all of our dearly held beliefs, really, Lord, we need you, your solution. You're the solution for broken humanity. So we pray, Lord, that you would bring revival to your church and that it would sweep like wildfire across this nation, changing us, cleansing us, moving us toward you. Father, we pray for friends that are struggling today with grief. And we pray, Lord, for families that have lost people this week. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would heal them and strengthen them. Lord, for the one that was lost on Friday night at the races, we pray in Jesus' name, be with that family. Strengthen them this week. What a difficult thing. What a tragic event. Father, they need your peace. And as we're here today, we need your Holy Spirit to teach us. Fill us, teach us, change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, what is your idea of a perfectly peaceful day? No people. Introverts of the world unite together in your own place at the same time. Yes, okay. What else is your ideal peaceful day comprised of? A brook, a stream, waterside, right? We love to be around. Sunshine.
Fishing.
Fishing, yes, amen. Okay, let's close the books and go. I'm ready. Let's do this, right? Yeah, so usually it's like we want to be out. We don't want any outside intrusion. I don't want my phone to go off. I don't want to go to work. I imagine a place of tranquility, waterfront, hilltop. It might include a sunset, which I'm more inclined to see than a sunrise, but some of you are on the sunrise side of life, so you love that whole sunrise thing. Good food. Maybe the company of a few good close friends and family. Maybe, you know, depends. yeah, right? When we dream of a perfectly peaceful day, we tend to envision what is not present. Isn't that strange? You ever notice this is the stuff that we don't want. Then it will be peaceful. We don't want conflict, intrusion, chaos, anger, busyness, tragedy, drama, demands, expectations, and I could go on and on and on. We just want a moment of serenity. For the most part, these dream-worthy concepts of peace are few and far between. We realize that we can create a few of them, but they don't exist perpetually, right? Because we know that life is complex, it's full of moving parts, it's full of relationships, it's full of all kinds of situations. In the depths of our heart, we instinctively understand that peace is so much more than the absence of conflict. Is it the absence of conflict? Sure it is. But there's so much more to it. And when we want a peaceful day, we are craving that so much more, aren't we? So this morning, we're going to take the next few minutes. We're going to give the Holy Spirit some raw materials. You know, if you don't put anything inside, the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to work with. So we're going to give him some raw materials to help him cultivate the peace of Christ within us. I want to make this very clear. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and I don't think I put the fruit graphic in this one, where it's love is the fruit of the Spirit, and then the eight segments. But the reality is that all of those virtues are divine. They are supernatural. When we started this series, I said there are numerous manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Miracles, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, you know, the gift of interpretation, all of those things. And there are also other manifestations of the Spirit, which are manifestations of the character of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I think that's 9. I don't know. Hopefully I got them all in there. I've been accused of not making the list complete before. Okay. So here's the deal. Those are also manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We're Pentecostal. We want the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is up there shouting at charismatics and Pentecostals saying, just show forth my character first, would you please? Because you're embarrassing me by the way you live. Live the way that I've called you to live. So we want to grow in Him. These are divine things. We can't just work this stuff up, but there are things that we can do to help the Holy Spirit do His cultivating work in us. So I want to begin by expanding our perception of peace. Let's expand our perception of peace. I just mentioned it. Our most popular understanding of peace is the absence of stuff, absence of conflict, absence of confusion. But we're longing for something more. How long can we experience the absence of conflict as sinful human beings? Not very long. You put two human beings in the same room for a long enough period of time, they're going to find something to fight about. Because we are sinful, because we are broken, because we are ruined, right? What is that more that we crave? There has to be something more than the absence of conflict. Well, the Bible defines peace as the absence of conflict plus. And I think that's the critical thing. Plus what? Plus the presence of something better that we're going to define in just a second. It is the absence of conflict, yes, plus the presence of something better. So our suspicions and instincts are true. Peace is more than the lack of hostility or the absence of intrusion. God's vision for peace on earth. You remember, we talked about this last week, we talked about joy. When Jesus was born, glory in the highest and joy in this all, and what else? Peace on earth. So the two things the angelic messengers declared, what? Joy and peace. You would think that we as Christian people who follow the Prince of Peace would be better at this than we are. We'd be better at joy than we are, so we need to learn this. God's vision for peace on earth and in our lives is more profound and far-reaching than just this pedestrian vision of a lack of conflict. Colossians 3, 12 through 15, Paul gives us this wonderful glimpse of the characteristics of something better when he says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wait a minute. There he goes again, giving us the fruit of the Spirit. He does this over and over again. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is there's the fruit of the Spirit again. Right? He's always doing this. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if you have any grievances against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Don't have time to get into that this morning, but oh my word, are you serious? He forgave without strings attached. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then what does he say? Let the peace of Christ rule. Rule in your lives. Oh my goodness, this should be the thing that is governing our lives. When we're living in peace, we are living in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love toward each other. They all interlink. You can't separate them into one or two things. And I really need to work on patience. Oh, wait. By the way, please come back next week. We're going to talk about the worst one, which is patience. Okay, this is going to be a rough week. I've been studying this for weeks. I'm going, oh, Lord, stop. You know, it's tough. So come back next week. Where were we? Peace. There we are. Okay. So peace is this thing that affects every other thing we do. It's vitally important. It is the presence of compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness toward each other. When the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts, we live in compassion. We live in kindness and humility. Listen, if I'm peaceful, I don't have to worry about my jealousy toward you and your giftedness and your wonderfulness and all that stuff, because I'm at what? I'm at peace. There's very little conflict when I'm at peace. Not only that, we offered forgiveness freely because, man, I was offered forgiveness freely. Were you offered forgiveness freely by Jesus, or did he hold something over your head? Okay, that's right. So we're living at peace. What happens? We have this wonderful ability to forgive as well. We love without condition. We overflow with gratitude. When conflict ceases, the work begins. When the conflict ceases, the work begins. Because there I have to learn to forgive, to love, and then begin to work together. You know, we celebrate, it's Memorial Day weekend, we celebrate the great victory over Nazi Germany and Imperial Japan, right? These are great victories. But as soon as the war was over, what? The work began, which is what? We have to rebuild civil society in these locations so that people aren't starving to death and dying of crazy diseases. When you start looking at what happened in Europe after World War II and in Asia after World War II, it was utter chaos. The Lord put His right people in place, General Marshall and General MacArthur, to do what? Try and bring about the peace after the conflict had ended. That was hard work. There were tens of millions of people that were displaced in Europe alone. How do you get them back to where they belong? How do you build them a home? You know, I mean, this is the work of peace so that they can work together again. It took decades for those nations to begin to work together. It only took a few years to destroy it and come to conflict and bring that conflict to a resolve. But then it was decade after decade after decade to bring the peace. It's hard work, okay? When conflict ceases, the work begins. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, peace came when hostility ceased. Warring factions now had to learn to work together. Think of the interaction between the estranged brothers, Jacob and Esau. You know, Jacob, you know, it means deceiver, right? Jacob had a reason to be looking over his shoulder all the time because he'd stolen his brother's birthright and his inheritance. True to his name, he deceived family members to get ahead. And after decades of estrangement, Esau, the one that was offended, went looking for Jacob. Here's the deal. Genesis 33:4. And Esau ran to meet Jacob. And if that's all you read, you think, what is going through Jacob's mind right now? This man's going to kill me. That's exactly what I deserve it. He's been pursuing me. Now he's going to kill me. But I love the rest of the verse. And he threw his arms around his neck. And he kissed them. And they wept. What is that? That is the moment the conflict ceased. Now the hard work begins, and I love what Jacob says after the embrace in Genesis 33:10. It was like seeing the face of God. That's powerful, isn't it? We had been estranged. We were in conflict. He embraced me. We wept. He forgave me, and I have seen the face of God in the peace that my brother offered me. That's stunning. It's not enough simply to quit fighting. After the war ceases, we have to learn to get along, to care, to love, to serve. God's presence and reconciliation are the presence of something better that attends to true peace. Now, you want to continue to expand that perception of peace. We notice that biblical peace takes what's missing and restores something to wholeness. Remember that word, wholeness. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. You know what that means, right? Wholeness. The punishment that brought us wholeness was upon him. That means that you're going to take something that is lacking and you're going to fill in the lack. You're going to fill in the void. Solomon completes the temple. What does he do? He brings it to wholeness. When Nehemiah, you know the man who said, the joy of the Lord is my strength in Nehemiah 10:8, when he completes the building of the wall with the children of Israel around the city of Jerusalem and they place the gates, it is said that he brought wholeness. It was completed. They had shalom. When the gates were closed, they had peace from their enemies. This makes sense, right? There's a whole, something was missing and they filled in what was missing. Old Testament laws of retribution, of restitution. Have you ever wondered why we have some of these crazy Old Testament laws? You read through Leviticus and Exodus, like, what does that even mean? When your ox tramples your neighbor's grapes, when your ox tramples and eats your neighbor's wheat, you are to go and you are to pay them back with interest. What is God saying? You are to take what your ox destroyed and caused to be missing, and you are to bring wholeness to your neighbor's field and to their finances because of what your animal did to their farm. What is he doing? He's trying to help them develop shalom in community so that they are lacking nothing relationally. So now we understand a little bit better why all those crazy laws are happening, right? We are trying to make sure that there is wholeness. Peace is the removal of conflict, including the presence of something better, and we have to get to the something better. Biblical peace never stops with just the removal of conflict. It always works toward reconciliation, toward healthy relationships, toward the healing of the heart, and the ability to work together for mutual benefit. Now, we face this huge struggle, and it is the problem of fragmentation. Big, long word. What destroys peace? How do we find ourselves in conflict so often? Why is it nearly impossible for humans in society to get along, to work together, to look out for each other for very long? Well, it is a problem that Scripture describes as divisions, factions, discord, envy, and strife. Right? That's just before the fruit of the Spirit. These are dividing problems in society and in communities. And they're all a result of our sinfulness. It's particularly known and popularly known as fragmentation. So here's the deal. Fragmentation is a result of sin. It's a result of sin. Every time you sin, every time I sin, our inner well-being is fractured. Went to the dump this weekend with my son. We had some glass in some boxes, right? It was there like, yeah, there's nothing more satisfying than throwing a giant box of glass as far as you can and listening to it all go, right? If you got to be at the dump, you got to have some fun, okay? So every time we sin, what happens to our hearts? fractures like that, right? That's why it says in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, the punishment that brought us peace. We were fractured by sin. We were laying in a heap of shards, and he did what was necessary to take those fractured pieces and begin to put them back together again. That's what faith in Jesus is about. We're in the process of being put back together. Shalom, there's wholeness. We laid in a heap. Here it is. Sin has ruined us. But here's a little extension to that. When I sin, you're affected too. And when you sin, I'm affected. I love what Charles Finney says. Every time a human being sins, it's like throwing a rock in a calm pond. What? There are waves that go out to the entire pond. You say, well, my sin isn't that big of a deal. Yes, my friends, your sin is a big deal. It sets the entire universe on edge. My sin does exactly the same thing. So I'm not just, well, my sin is just personal. No, it's not. It's not just individual. It affects the entirety of the community. We're fractured, and our fracturing fractures other people. It's a result of sin, and the whole process of reconciliation and redemption is God putting us back together. Any lack of wholeness or well-being is a symptom of fragmentation. It's a symptom of fragmentation. When we're internally upset, when we're struggling in relationship to God and others or society, we're experiencing fragmentation due to our own or someone else's sins. Let's look at Paul's list of fleshly works in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, reading them from the Message. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. I like that. What kind of life develops when you're trying to get your own way all the time, when you're living in the flesh? Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods and magic show religion. I just stopped there and went, welcome to American Christianity. Oh my word. Paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, here we go again, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, brutal temper, the impotence of love or being loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded, lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. That doesn't happen in human society, does it? Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community, and I love the last phrase, and I could go on. You just see the Apostle Paul's, and I could go on. Is there anything in those verses that brings us to wholeness, that puts us back together? Everything in those verses does what? Fragments us, damages us. That list is like taking a sledgehammer to our inner selves and to our relationship with God and with each other. The works of the flesh ruin us and destroy shalom, peace. Here's the sad news. American society is obsessed with fragmentation. We have been taught fragmentation since we were infants in this society. Our society makes it extremely difficult to live in biblical peace or shalom. There's a constant urge to individualism rather than community-centeredness or other-centeredness. Remember, the love of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and that love is other-giving. It's other-centered. It's caring about others, and our society is constantly messaging us about you deserve, you deserve, you deserve, you deserve, you deserve, you deserve. It's individualism. It's a religion in America. There's a drive to pursue what suits the individual, to do what you decide is right for you. Get what you can. Don't trust anyone or anything. There are few things that unite or motivate us to serve and care for anything beyond our little tiny sphere of like-minded friends and family in this country. There are three fundamental areas where American society obsesses over fragmentation: tribalism, compartmentalization of life, and the defending of individual rights, and I'll talk more about that in a second. Don't freak out, okay? Has there been an era that was so divided into tribes as ours? Every little nuance has their own little group of folks with their own little ideology. Every minute ideology has its own group, and they can't seem to get along with others. We divide along political, racial, gender, sexual, economic, religious, and the list goes, right? Lines. Each tribe refusing to pause long enough to listen or to care for the other. We circle around our own and we cast out those who disagree, and we won't pay attention to anybody else. And sadly, we as Christians have taken the bait and we've followed the crowd. Is tribalism the way our Lord wants us to live as Christians? If I'm reading the New Testament correctly, I don't think Jesus is interested in our peaceless, loveless divisions. Two portions from the Apostle Paul that help us get clued in. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Societal divisions are wiped away in Jesus. You know how difficult this is to convince church people of? There is neither male nor female in Christ. Hear me on this. We are a patriarchal society in the church, and many of our churches in modern Christianity, in America, in the West, say that women can't lead. Seriously. There is neither male nor female in Christ. Okay, fair enough. All right. Thank you. Ladies, can say something now, please. I'm going on a limb for you today among evangelicals. I'm going to get hate mail this week. It's good. Thank you. Yes. Post all good messages on the YouTube channel because I just said this. All right. I didn't say it. Paul said it. It's not my fault. Exactly. Then we go to Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. Therefore, remember that formerly, talking about Gentiles, you who are Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel. You're on the outside, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. What does the blood of Jesus do? It wipes away the color line. It wipes away the dividing line between races. Can it do that with other things too? I'm assuming it can. That was one of the most in church history, one of the most beautiful outcomes of the Azusa Street Revival at the turn of the 20th century in Los Angeles. Even secular newspaper writers were saying, the revival is wiping away the color line. They had a one-eyed black man from Houston, Texas, who had been a slave child, was leading a revival of white people. In 1906... Are you kidding me? What a beautiful thing. Only God could do that. Only God can do this. We need his intervention. This is peace. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and I love this, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. I'm assuming he can do that out of hundreds as well. Can he not? One new humanity, thus making peace, and in one body, his sacrifice body, to reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Christ came to remove the barriers we established, the tribalism that we cherish. He destroyed it through his suffering on the cross. Why? So that you and I, write this down if you're taking notes, Romans 12:18, so that you and I would do our best to live at peace with all people. As far as you are concerned, live at peace with everyone. I'm telling you, Jesus and the Apostle Paul, they're calling us to account. Live as far as you are concerned, as far as you can do it, live at peace with whom? Everyone. Then a few verses later, it wasn't enough. He said it once. He has to say that you need to make every effort to do what leads to peace. Romans 14:19. Oh, my word. Romans 12:18. Romans 14:19. We're so obsessed over fragmentation. We also do this compartmentalization thing in our lives. We divide our lives into compartments. Work, church, family, public, private, economic. Right? I have a self for this area. I have a self for that area. I have a different persona for this. Different persona for that. We become different persons in each compartment, and we hold differing values for each situation. This is what our culture has taught us to do. Put on a different game face for every environment you find yourself in. We have unique attitudes, words, thoughts, politics, actions for each arena of life. According to Phil Kennison, this has become such a problem that we actually place a premium on what is called the societal virtue of plasticity. They give it a name. We do it so well in America. And plasticity is the ability and willingness to adapt fluidly to one situation. I can become whatever my environment requires me to become. I can take on the attributes of that environment. Well, I'm in church today, so I'm a good person. I'm at the bar on Friday night, so I'm not as good of a person there. I put on my bar game face. I'm at work tomorrow, I'm putting on my work game face, and I'm going to act like I would act in my work environment. That's fragmentation. What is that? That is the world pulling us apart. Doing the opposite of the work of Jesus, which is what? Shalom, to put us together. But when I'm around church people, I have to act this way. Why would you act differently in any environment you're in? Jesus gave his life to put us back together so we could be a whole person who could hold out his life to the world around us. Why are we making up personas? Why are we chameleoning our lives? Right? You know what the chameleon does, right? No matter what the environment is, they turn that color. Yeah, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. Isaiah 53:5, the punishment that brought us peace, when he brought us back together. His suffering was for the realignment of our person to one whole being that acts, speaks, thinks, and responds with integrity like Jesus did in every situation. He suffered to heal us from the insanity of fragmentation and compartmentalization. He wants us to be whole and well. The final way that we obsess over fragmentation is by defending individual rights. Nobody go home and say, "Pastor is against individual rights." Please don't do that. We are exercising a few of them right now, are we not? Hallelujah. You know, we could be meeting in some dark corner in a culvert somewhere, and here we are in open practice. That is a lovely thing, is it not? Okay. So we're not against that. But here's a struggle. Individual rights were not intended to separate us. They were intended to unite us. Okay? It doesn't do that anymore, does it? The primary moral language of contemporary American society is that of individual rights. When we expend energy and resources defending our individual rights, what are we doing? What are we saying? I'm glad you asked. The fundamental assumption that's happening in our society right now, defending individual rights, when we defend our individual rights, so many people right now are saying, "I need to protect myself from you." It's not a uniting factor, it's a dividing factor. And that's not what it was intended to do. You read the founders, that's not what they intended. This is how we have a civil and moral society that can work together and appreciate and honor and respect other people. And what have we done? We have turned it on its head and we've made it atheistic and we've made it individualistic. And now it's how I protect myself from you. I'm not sure that's how the kingdom of God works. How about you? I don't think so. God wants us to develop what? Community that loves others and serves others and prefers others. It actually militates against the community that God wants to develop through the Holy Spirit. If I'm busy protecting myself from you, I'm suspicious of you, and I'll find it difficult to love you the way Christ would love you. I'll find it difficult to serve you the way that Christ would want me to serve you. I'll find it difficult to value the way that Christ would value you because I'm focused on self-preservation rather than selfless love. Fragmentation, it ruins peace that we have. And it seeks to prevent us from living and promoting the kind of peace Jesus gives. So, what can we do to cultivate peace? Let's wrap this up. Fragmentation is so insidious that my response and the biblical solution for it seems way too simple. I wish there was something profound to say about this, but there isn't. The struggle is trusting Christ and being obedient to him. Peace is a gift from God. It is a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit and the character of Christ through us, and we can live in it constantly. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." Right? It's his peace. It's not our peace. We can live in the fullness of peace, and the world can't take that peace away from us. Right? It's a gift from him. We can live in it constantly. First, all peace is from Christ. Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace through the cross. Isaiah 53:5, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are not in right relationship with Christ, we cannot have lasting, ongoing, continual peace because there's no wholeness apart from him. There's no lasting well-being. There's no lasting good life apart from him. When we live by our own values and standards, we set ourselves up for failure and a lack of peace. Second, crucifying self cultivates peace. Crucifying self cultivates peace. It's a metaphor, right, for self-sacrifice. Paul makes this haunting statement about his approach to life in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What am I doing? I'm saying, okay, it's not about my desires, my agenda, my longings, my passions. Now that I'm a Christian, this entire life is about Christ. What is his agenda? What is his desire? What is his passion? I need to live in that. To know lasting peace, to enjoy progressive wholeness, to embrace well-being, and to promote well-being for other people, because peace, like love, is not self-centered. We're doing this for other people. I have to die to self. And self here has to be defined as sinful, self-oriented living. As a follower of Jesus, I can no longer make my desires the agenda of my life. Christ's desires have to take center stage. His agenda becomes the daily to-do list. What does he want me to do? Listen, we're living in a society that encourages fragmentation. It's everywhere around us. It promotes individualism. It prizes tribalism. It demands compartmentalization. And those things are preventing us from living the good life that Scripture defines and shows us we can have. Peace with God, growing in personal well-being, and desiring well-being for everyone else in society. And it's time for us to live in peace, and it's time for us to promote scriptural peace for everyone. Ask Don to come to the piano, please. Just a minute, John. Okay, just a minute. Thank you. Listen, we need to live in peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, which is hard enough to do at home, isn't it? And then we need to promote that peace in society. Where does it come from? If it is a divine manifestation, it comes from Him, and we need to pray. If you're not at peace with Christ, you need to be at peace with Christ today. Lord, I need to be in right relationship with you. If you're not at peace with somebody in your family circle, you need to make that right today. And listen, and we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to live at peace. Nothing super fancy, nothing, again, dramatic this morning. Would you come and join me here near the front and let's pray. Number one, God, am I at peace with you? Second, Lord, help me to live and manifest your peace everywhere I go so that people will want you and to live in your peace. Would you come, please? And let's call on God and say, God, I need to live in peace. I want to promote your peace. I need to experience your peace. Come on, friends, let's pray. We want a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our time, in our culture, in our church. We need to be calling out to God. God, manifest yourself through your peace in us. Manifest your peace through us. Manifest your peace in us. Holy Spirit, you're the one. You're the one. We can't drum this up. If we're disturbed on the inside, Father, it's because of someone's sin against us or our sin against others, against you. So Lord, if there's any sin in us, show it to us. Reveal it to us. Our sin is not ever individual. It affects others. Forgive us. We turn from it. Right now, Lord, just tell him. Search me, know me, lead me to life. In your loving kindness, Lord, you lead us to repentance. We're going to turn from sin. We're going to turn from sin to follow you. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. Holy Spirit, come and bring your peace. Bring your peace to our personal lives. Bring your peace to our minds. Bring your peace to our relationships, our family relationships. Lord, reconcile lives today. Where sin and Satan have disrupted, you bring your peace in Jesus' name. We surrender to you. We turn our eyes to you, Jesus. You're our peace. Lord, if we've offended or we've been offended and it's causing disruption, give us the confidence and the love to talk together, to move toward reconciliation, toward peace, to do what is necessary to live in peace with all men, to promote peace everywhere we go. Spirit, help us. Jesus is our peace. Fill us, strengthen us, change us. Lord, there are those here today that don't know you. They're not living at peace with you. Right now, they need to turn their lives to you. And I pray in this moment, they would realize that you are God. There is no other. Lord, that in their lives, there is sin. They've done things that displease you, but you will grant reconciliation to them. They can be at peace with you right now, Holy Spirit, as they are dealing with you. And as they begin to confess, Lord, I have gone my own way. I have done my own thing. Forgive me. I want to live for you. I pray that you would surround them with your peace and fill them with your presence as they confess sins to you and as they turn their life to you in this moment. Others of us, Lord, just struggling. We need your peace. Fill us, Lord. Use us. Change us. Shape us, Jesus. You are so good to us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. you reach out to the person on your right or your left and just begin to pray that the Lord's peace would manifest through them today, whatever their circumstances, whatever their situation is. And Lord, we pray for our friends that are watching online today, and we pray that your peace would fill their hearts and would fill their lives. A peace that passes comprehension, the ability to understand, as the Apostle Paul has promised. Lord, that there would be no doubt in their minds that it is a divine intervention, that it is a supernatural manifestation of peace over their lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our peace. You bought that peace on the cross. We're so grateful for that peace-making sacrifice that you gave. Father, we bless you. We honor you. We appreciate that peace. Now let that peace rest on these people's lives. Let it rule their hearts. Let it rule their minds. Lord, we want your peace to rule us, to be prominent in us, to guide our thinking, to guide our relating, to guide our speaking, to guide our acting. Fill them with your peace in Jesus' name. Thank you for the cross where it was purchased. Thank you for the Spirit who makes it real in our lives. You are so good to us, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your peace. We receive it this morning. We rejoice in it, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. And please go back to your seats real quick. John, quickly, a testimony for us.
Signs up. A woman rented.
Hold that close.
Thank you. A woman rented a little building on down there by the bar, and I went and introduced myself to her, and she said, "I know who you are." And I said, "Oh." And she explained. So she said, "Are you going to move your stuff?" I said, "No, I'm just setting up." And she turned her back and walked away from me. And I thought, that's strange, you know, introducing yourself, trying to make peace, because I could send people over to her business. And well, I had the same conflict last year with another different people there. So all of a sudden, I walk back, and about 10 minutes later, this car pulls up in front of her business, and he gets out and comes running over, kind of running over to me. I know the guy real good. He was a contractor in my house, Justin. And he gets this far in front of me screaming. His face is getting redder and redder. He's got his hands up, pushing him. You got to move your junk out here. And he started giving me all kinds of dimensions of the highway, the county road, and the parking lot and stuff. And I went through that last year. So I said, "Well," I said, "Justin, I think you know you've your measurements, and I think you're probably right." I says, "I'll start packing up and leave." And I thought, where am I going to go? The last 2 years, wherever I went, they sold the businesses out. So, and I thought, "Lord, you got to do something, because it's getting out of hand." So I just told him, quiet down. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see a blue car coming down the hill by the mine there. And all of a sudden, makes a turn, comes right in the parking lot, parks right in front of us. And he said, "What's going on?" I says, "This guy's screaming in my face and hollering and telling me that I'm illegal." I says, "As far as I know, I think he's right, but from last year, it was okay." The cop says, "Well, what are you talking about?" And he starts spouting off to the cop. Cop says, "You're wrong." He says, "This man has a right to be here." He says, "MDOT declared this whole area as a parking lot." And I said, "Well, yeah, the streets are." No, he says, he looked on his camera, "That's an alley," he says. "In fact," he says, "you're on state land," he said, "from the middle of the highway to now," he says. And, you know, Justin got really mad, and he puffed up, and he walked away because the cop called him on it. And he works for the county also. So I'm talking to the cop, and I shook hands with him. I said, "You're a real blessing to be here right now." I said, "I just thank God." He says, and all of a sudden the Lord says, "Hold it." He says, "Oh," I says, "did you get a call?" He says, "Yeah, I got a call." I says, "Well, that's fine." I said, "Last year," I said, "I had two state troopers here and a supervisor." And he says, "Don't worry about it." He said, "If you have a problem, give us a call." But I thought, you know, and I give him a witness. I told him, "I pray for all law enforcement, ambulances, everything," I says. And there's a lot of stories about state troopers and me over the years, but not criminal. It's part of witnessing. They used to pull in. But the bait is the rummage sale, the junk.
Sure.
I was there for over 5 hours yesterday. I made $1.50. I sold 2 spoons. So it's not that. It's the Lord's ministry, you know, and it's just wonderful. But like you're saying, have peace, shalom. And yep. I had that, and I had a chance to witness to the cop, and that was well worth being there all that time. So thank you. And keep praying that people wanted that bait because then the trap can close and they can get my bag with all my scripture and stuff in it. And one of the fellows here gives me a lot of the material. So praise God.
Praise God. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we are so grateful for your kindness to us, your goodness to us. Lord, help us to lead peaceful lives in our community that would be a strong witness for you this week. Let us manifest the presence of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.